Well, hello and welcome to class 21 of our Old Testament survey class. Today, as we continue to plow through the Old Testament, we are going to be looking at the book of Proverbs. And so if you have your Bibles, grab them and we're going to turn right there. And as you're doing that, I am going to bring up our notes for the day. Bring up our notes for the day. Start from the beginning. All right, there we are. Old Testament Survey Class 21, an overview of Proverbs. And as I say every single week, these notes are based on Dr. John MacArthur's. And so if you see similarities, obviously, you know where I got them from. Great source material. I'd recommend his study Bibles, commentaries, all of those things. Not that I agree with everything, every single thing that MacArthur says. I don't think we should agree with everything that theologians or our teachers believe, but for the 99% of things, I do agree with them. So, but that being said, let's keep moving. The book of Proverbs, the title is in the Hebrew is the Proverbs of Solomon, as also in the Greek Septuagint. Okay. Again, compilated by Solomon himself. Proverb pulls together the most important 513 of the over 3,000 Proverbs. You can read about that in 1 Kings and Ecclesiastes. 3,000 Proverbs pondered by Solomon, along with some Proverbs of others whom Solomon likely influenced. And so again, not every single one of these Proverbs were written by Solomon. They were definitely, the majority of them were compiled by him. But as we're going to see as we go through this text, not every single one was written by him, but definitely influenced by him. The word proverb means to be like, and thus the proverb is a book of comparisons between common concrete things and life's most profound truths. Proverbs are simple moral statements or illustrations that highlight and teach fundamental realities about life. And that's what you're going to see throughout the book of Proverbs. You're going to see many almost parable-like illustrations that the author uses in order to make his point, specifically about living life and living it in a wise fashion. Solomon sought God's wisdom in 2 Chronicles 1:8-12, and you can read about that when Solomon prayed to God and asked for wisdom, and God granted it to him. And offered pithy sayings designed to make men contemplate, number one, the fear of God and living by his wisdom. And the sum of this wisdom is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And so, again, just the idea of living with the fear of God, living in light of who God is and living for God, and also just living in terms of wisdom, living a life that will turn out well. And really, you cannot argue that when you follow these proverbs, that things will turn out better for you. I mean, at the end of the day, I mean, it's just what it comes down to. Many of these proverbs are just common sense things that just make too much sense. And but however, we as Christians, we have to understand that the book isn't just a collection of wise sayings that we kind of live by. They do ultimately point to something, or namely someone, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because ultimately Jesus was the wisest person that ever walked this planet, wiser than Solomon on his best day. Jesus was, and again, wisdom in this particular case, as we see throughout the book of Proverbs, is personified in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the personification of every single one of these proverbs. That we see Jesus lived in light of all of those things. And so when we read through this text of scripture, we need to, while we definitely have the tendency to apply it directly to our lives, and we should apply it directly to our lives, don't get me wrong. On the opposite end of the spectrum, we need to remember that we ultimately are unwise in and of ourselves, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness in order for us to truly be accepted by God. And thank the Lord that Jesus is the ultimate wise one and was wise on our behalf. And so, again, as you read through the text of scripture, the book of Proverbs, I would recommend reading it, not just in light of how does this apply to me, but how did Jesus fulfill this particular proverb? It's a good question for you to ask from a Christian perspective. So moving on, the phrase Proverbs of Solomon is more a title than an absolute statement of authorship. While King Solomon, who ruled Israel from 971 to 931 BC, and was granted great wisdom by God, according to 1 Kings, is the author of the didactic section, and that's chapters 1 through 9, and the Proverbs of chapter 10 through 20, chapter 22, he is likely only the compiler of the sayings of the wise in 22 through 24, which are of uncertain date before Solomon's reign. Again, like I said, not every single one of these Proverbs was written by Solomon. But unlike the Book of Psalms, we know who compiled them. And that's kind of a cool thing that we know that Solomon was the one who not only wrote a great majority of this book, but also compiled it as well, and which really helps. The collection in chapters 25 to 29 was originally composed by Solomon, but copied and included later by Judah's king Hezekiah. Chapter 30 reflects the words of Agur, and chapter 31, the words of Lemuel, who perhaps was Solomon, okay? And, again, Proverbs 31, you normally think of the Proverbs 31 woman, and it says right at the beginning to the words of the mother of King Lemuel. And some believe that Lemuel was a nickname that perhaps Bathsheba had for Solomon. It may have been a different king. We don't know. Probably was Solomon, more than likely. It probably was. But anyways, Proverbs was not assembled in its final form until Hezekiah's day or after. Solomon authored his Proverbs before his heart was turned away from God, according to 1 Kings 11. And since the book reveals a godly perspective and is addressed to the naive and young who need to learn to fear God, Solomon also wrote Psalm 72 and Psalm 127, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So actually, when we get to the Book of Song of Solomon, I'm gonna talk about why I don't necessarily believe that it was Solomon that wrote it. That's my personal opinion, but MacArthur's gonna take the majority opinion, which was that it is indeed Solomon. Well, I'll get there when we get there, but he is thought to have written the book of Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. We'll deal with Ecclesiastes next week, but so Solomon, Hezekiah being the ultimate compiler, Solomon most likely compiling a good chunk of these and then being finished later on by Hezekiah. And so background and setting, the book reflects a threefold setting as general wisdom literature, insights from the royal court, and instructions offered in the tender relationship of a father and a mother with their children, all designed to produce meditations on God. And so that's kind of the setting of the book and kind of what you're going to read as you're going through it. Since Proverbs is wisdom literature, by nature, it is sometimes difficult to understand. And it is, oftentimes when you come to some of these passages, it almost seems contradictory depending upon which passage that you're dealing with. When one moment he's telling you one thing and another moment he's telling you another. And so they are difficult somewhat to understand. Wisdom literature is part of the whole of Old Testament truth. The priest gave the law, the prophets gave the word from the Lord, and the sage or the wise man gave his counsel, according to Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In Proverbs, Solomon the sage gives insight into the knotty issue of life, chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6 in your ESV reads, I have it open right here. It says, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. But the King James, and really going back to the Hebrew, has the word knotty there, like the idea of being twisted up and how life itself is twisted up. And so it needs to be unknotted. And you know how, like, when you get a real bad knot in your shoelace or something along those lines, it just, you have to kind of dig in there. And sometimes you have to, like, really, pull it apart. That's kind of what the analogy is here in regard to wisdom literature, that sometimes it takes a lot of thought and a lot of time for you to really to be able to not just understand, but apply these proverbs, which are not directly addressed in the law or the prophets, of course. And so law and the prophets, obviously a lot more straightforward and easier to understand. Though it is practical, Proverbs is not superficial or external because it contains moral and ethical elements stressing upright living, which flow out of a relationship with God. In chapter 4, verse 1 to 4, Solomon connected three generations as he entrusted to his son Rehoboam what he learned at the feet of David and Bathsheba. Proverbs is both a pattern for tender impartation of truth from generation to generation, as well as a vast resource for the content of truth to be imparted. Proverbs contains the principles and applications of Scripture, which the godly character of the Bible illustrates in their lives. And so, again, it does stress the idea of upright living and living a right relationship before God. What is wise and what will benefit you in the long run? That's really what you can get out of the book of the Proverbs. And not just for my own life, but also taking that same wisdom and passing it down to my children. And then, Lord willing, they take that same wisdom and pass it down to their children and their children and their children so that they too live a good and godly life. Again, very, very practical book, very, very practical book. And again, we have to bear in mind that there are two strands of thought as you go through it. And I know I keep coming back to this. One is exactly what I've been talking about, the idea of the book being used very practically in terms of practical living and how we should then live, to quote Francis Schaeffer, and what is the wise way and what is good and proper. But on the other end of the spectrum, reading it from a Christian perspective, again, we have to understand that we are the fool that it speaks of in this text of Scripture. If you read through the Proverbs and you don't walk away sometimes, you know, feeling like, oh man, I've been guilty of being that fool that it speaks about, you're not reading it right. And so what hope do we have? What hope do we have if I read this book and it's convicting to me? Well, we look to the wise one. We look to Jesus Christ. We look to him for our righteousness and for the wisdom that he imparts and has lived on our behalf. And we praise God for that. So again, every single book of Scripture, including the Proverbs, points back to Christ in some way, shape, or form. So I want to keep emphasizing that. Historical and theological themes. Solomon came to the throne with great promise, privilege, and opportunity. God had granted his request for understanding there, as I said before, in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles, and his wisdom exceeded all others. However, the shocking reality is that he failed to live out the truth that he knew and even taught his son, Rehoboam, who subsequently rejected his father's teaching. Proverbs contain a goldmine of biblical theology reflecting themes of Scripture brought to level of practical righteousness by addressing man's ethical choices, calling into question how he thinks, lives, and manages his daily life in light of divine truth. More specifically, Proverbs calls man to live as the Creator intended him to live when he made man. And so, again, what's amazing, and we'll talk about this more, especially when we get to the book of Ecclesiastes next week, is that the wisest man that ever lived ultimately failed to live out that wisdom. And he failed, no matter, again, I mean, the book just continues to talk about over and over again about passing these great wise words down to your children. He obviously did not do that with Rehoboam, as you read about Rehoboam in history. And so even the wisest of us can fail. And that's kind of another point that I'd like to make. And again, I sound like a one string banjo here for a second, but I mean, ultimately, if the wisest man who ever lived, arguably, the human being that ever lived, pure human being that ever lived, was Solomon, and he failed, what hope do we have of following every single one of these Proverbs? We don't. We don't have any hope. And we fail at them all the time. And yet Jesus Christ lived every single one of them. He lived the wisest life. And that's the reason why ultimately, as we read through the Proverbs, yes, we should follow what they have to say. And yes, we should strive for living that out. But on the other end of the spectrum, we understand that our ultimate wisdom and our ultimate righteousness comes from the wise one, the true wise one, and that is Jesus. And so continuing on with historical and biblical themes or theological themes, the recurring promise of Proverbs is that generally the wise, the righteous who obey God live longer, they prosper, they experience joy and the goodness of God temporarily, while fools suffer shame and death. On the other hand, it must be remembered that this general principle is balanced by the reality that wicked sometimes prosper, though only temporarily. Now, this is why it's so important for us to understand this book in relationship to the book of Ecclesiastes, which we'll get to next week. Ecclesiastes right now, for those of you who are reading through it with me in the morning, is a depressing book, and it really deals with a lot of these issues that we just brought up, the idea that the wicked seem to prosper and that the good people tend to suffer. and that life is vanity. And really, you know, I mean, it's kind of an interesting thing that Ecclesiastes comes after the Proverbs, because you just get through this entire book talking about that if you do this X, Y, and Z, that you will live long and prosper, that you'll have joy, that you'll have all the goodness that God provides. And yet Ecclesiastes turns the corner real quick. It basically says, you know what? Yeah, you can do all those things. And you can still end up at the end of the day, you know, diseased. You can still end up at the end of the day hurting. You can still end up at the end of the day losing all your money, even if you do the good thing. And so it's a good comparison between the two, which we'll talk about more next week. Job illustrates that there are occasions when the godly wise are struck with disaster and suffering, which again, as we already talked about when we went through the book of Job, obviously Job was a godly man who suffered. And so even though he lived what would be arguably a wise, righteous life before God, he still struggled and suffered. So simply following all of these proverbs doesn't mean that it's going to exclude you from suffering. Okay. It doesn't mean that. There will no doubt be benefits to following what the proverbs have to say. There will no doubt be things that happen in your life that are good and joyful and everything, you know, if you live a wise life as opposed to a foolish life, certainly, but it does not guarantee you that if you follow every single precept in this particular book, that you're actually going to, you know, that you're actually going to prosper. And we'll talk about that more next week when we get to Ecclesiastes. The recurring promise of Proverbs is that generally the wise, sorry about that. Historical and theological themes, continuing on, there are a number of important themes addressed in the Proverbs, which are offered in random order and address different topics so that it is helpful to study the Proverbs thematically as illustrated. And so just kind of breaking it down, I like how MacArthur breaks it down here. Number one, we have man's relationship to God, Proverbs that deal with man's relationship to God. And I have a list there. You can take a look at it. His trust, his humility, his fear of God, his righteousness, his sin, his obedience, his facing reward, facing tests, facing blessing, facing death. All of these are really important in regard to man's relationship with God, in regard to that upward relationship that we have with God, and how we should treat him and how we should worship him and how we should honor him as our great God. And so you can break the Proverbs up like that. Then you have man's relationship to himself, which is his character, his wisdom, his foolishness, his speech, his self-control, his kindness, his wealth, his pride, his anger, his laziness. And again, how we live our lives specifically, how we live our lives in regard to my own life for myself, how I, treat others, how I speak, how I utilize the riches that God provides me with, how I deal with anger, why I shouldn't be lazy in my life, why I shouldn't, I should work and work hard, why and what the benefits are of those. And so not necessarily in relationship to God necessarily, but more for my own personal benefit. That's what these Proverbs deal with. And then finally, you have man's relationship with others, how I treat other people, his love for others, his friends, what kind of friends should I seek? My enemies, how do I deal with people who would be considered, my enemies? I mean, there's really no other better word for it. Adversarial to me, right? His truthfulness, why speaking the truth is always the best thing. Gossip, and the dangers of gossip, as a father, as a mother, as children, in educating children, in disciplining children. The Proverbs deal with all of these things. How do I treat my children? How do I raise my children? How do I treat my wife? How do I treat my father? How do I treat my mother? All of these things are important things that the book deals with. And so, again, you have that relationship with God, you have that relationship with yourself, and you have that relationship with others that the Proverbs ultimately cover. The two major themes which are interwoven and overlapping throughout Proverbs are wisdom and folly, wisdom and foolishness, the wise man and the fool. And they're always compared back and forth. Wisdom, which includes knowledge, understanding, instruction, discretion, and obedience, is built on the fear of the Lord and the word of God. Folly is everything opposite to wisdom. And so there you have it. You have these two main things being compared throughout the book. What is wise and what is foolish? What will benefit you and what will not? what honors God and what doesn't, what is true obedience to God and what is rebellion. And so you have this really, really didactic comparison between the two. And so, moving on, interpretive challenges, lots of interpretive challenges with this book. The first challenge is, concerning the elusive nature of wisdom itself. Like the parables, the intended truths are often veiled from understanding if given only a cursory glance, and thus must be pondered in the heart. Again, one thing that you need to realize as you're going through, and this is true of any text of scripture really, but especially with the Proverbs, you can't just take them at face value. You have to think about them. That's the whole point of the book. I quoted it before, but chapter 1, verse 6, it says to understand a proverb and saying, and the wise, and the words of the wise and their riddles, or, you know, the knots, untying that knot. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. And so just to have a cursory or a quick reading of the Proverbs is not a good thing. Another challenge is the extensive use of parallelism, which is the placing of truths side by side, so that the second line expands, completes, defines, emphasizes, or reaches the logical conclusion, the ultimate end, or in some cases, a contrasting viewpoint. And oftentimes that'll happen. Going on, it says often the actual parallel is only implied. For example, chapter 12, verse 13 contains an unstated but clearly implied parallel in that the righteous one comes through trouble because of his virtuous speech. Turning on over there to chapter 12. I'll read that one to you. Chapter 12, verse 13. Chapter 12, verse 13 states this. It says, an evil man is ensnared by the transgressions of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. Okay. But again, clearly implied parallel, in that the righteous one comes through trouble because of virtuous speech. And so again, it's the idea of escaping trouble with wise words. Chapter 28, verse 7 also states, let me move on over there. The one who keeps the law is a son of understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. And so again, it's this parallelism that's hard for us to understand. In interpreting the proverb, moving on, the proverbs, in interpreting the proverbs, one must, number one, determine the parallelisms and often complete what is assumed and not stated by the author. That's a very, very important thing. You have to, the very nature of the way that the proverbs are written make you have to think through it. Number two, to identify the figures of speech and rephrase the thought without those figures. Again, thinking through it. Number three, summarizing the lesson or principle of the proverb in a few words. And number four, describing the behavior that is taught. And number five, find examples inside scripture. And so, again, you have a proverb that sometimes is a direct parallel to other Old Testament texts New Testament texts in that regard. And so taking that proverb and building upon it is implied in the understanding of the actual proverb. And so, that's what makes it so hard. That's what makes Proverbs, even though it seems like a simplistic book, it actually is pretty tough book to understand. It reads a lot easier than some of the other books of scripture. And generally speaking, it's one of those kind of go-to type books in terms of devotions or something along those lines. That's the reason why people read from the book of Psalms and Proverbs. Sometimes you'll even have a little copy of the scriptures with just the Psalms and Proverbs in it. I had one of those years ago, but that doesn't necessarily, just because that they read a little easier, doesn't necessarily mean that they are easy to understand. They do take time and effort, and so very important interpretive challenge there. Moving on, challenges are also found in the various contexts of the Proverbs, all which affect interpretation and understanding. First, there is the setting in which they were spoken. This is largely the context of the young man in the royal court of the king. So again, taking the actual proverb and putting them in the context to which they were written is tough because unlike a book like 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or Romans, where the whole book is written in one particular context by one person, you have a variety of people writing this from different contexts, just like the Psalms, by the way. And that's an interpretive problem with the Psalms as well. And so being able to place when and how the proverb was written is very, very difficult but really important. Second, there is the setting of the book as a whole and how its teachings are to be understood in light of the rest of Scripture. For example, there is much to be gained by comparing the wisdom of Solomon taught with the wisdom Christ personified. Again, from that Christ-centered perspective, okay? Understanding what this book means in light of Christ. I would argue that that's the most important thing and most important challenge that we have when we come to the book of Proverbs, especially, because oftentimes I think we have a problem with it in Scripture in general, of applying Christ and seeing Christ in every page of Scripture. But I think especially with the Proverbs, because they are so darn practical. You when you read through the Proverbs, it's very hard to be thinking about Christ. And how does this apply directly to Jesus Christ as I'm going through this and his relationship to me? Because no matter, again, as I said at the beginning, no matter how much we try to obey and keep every single one of these proverbs and live by them, we're going to fail in some aspect of it. And so we have to find an alien righteousness. We need to find a righteousness outside of ourselves. And that righteousness can only come from the true wise one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just a good from a Christian perspective, a good thing just to bear in mind, and I know I said it earlier, is yes, as you're reading through the Proverbs, definitely apply them to yourself. That's a great thing to do. But also think to yourself as you're going through there, well, how did Jesus fulfill this particular proverb? How did Jesus fulfill this? What can I praise him for and thank him for that he was the wise one through this text of Scripture? So stuff to bear in mind as you're going through. Third, there is the historical context in which the principles and the truths draw on illustrations from their own day. Again, you see these kind of illustrations. You see it all throughout the text of Scripture. That's why the reason why history and context and original language is so very, very important to your Bible study. If you're going to dig deep into the text of Scripture, you need to understand all of those things. And that's what classes like these are for, so that we can kind of understand those particular contexts. Of course, today is just a very big flyover of the book, but I would encourage you, again, to pick up a study Bible. I've been using John MacArthur's notes here, and this is just the very beginning of the notes that he has. He's great in regard to his study Bible and helping to understand context, but there's many others out there. You can pick up good commentary sets and good books that are written all about the Proverbs that will really, really help you to be able to digest and understand when and how these books were written and understand their historical context in order. And actually, when you do that, it actually opens up the Bible even more so. And you see how they applied to those folks, and really in seeing how it applied to the folks back then, it applies even more to us today. So it's really, really an important thing for you to delve deep into the text of Scripture. I know I'm always talking about that, but more interpretive and challenges. A final area of challenge comes in understanding that Proverbs are divine guidelines and wise observations, i.e. teaching underlying principles, which are not always inflexible laws or absolute promises. That's an important thing. This is not a law book. This is a book of Proverbs, okay? And these expressions of general truth generally do have exceptions due to the uncertainty of life and unpredictable behavior of fallen man. And so again, just because the Proverbs say to do something in a general fashion doesn't necessarily mean it's the wisest thing for you to do in that particular context. God does not guarantee uniform outcome or application for each proverb, but in studying them and applying them, one comes to contemplate the mind of God, his character, his attributes, his works, and his blessings. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge expressed in Proverbs are hidden in Christ. And so ultimately, this is where the Proverbs are very, very different from, say, the book of Leviticus or Deuteronomy with the law. And we have to understand that. Whereas Leviticus and Deuteronomy are laws for that particular context of the nation of Israel and the sacrifices and all of how they should wash themselves and all of that other stuff. They were to follow those laws to a T. In this particular case, we have to understand that the Proverbs are a book of wisdom literature, which yes, they apply and apply in the majority of cases, but they don't necessarily apply all the time. And so just taking a proverb outside of its context and applying it indefinitely in every single situation is very, very unwise. And that's the point, is that and you see that as you go through the book of Proverbs, that you know, I mean, I talked about at the beginning that sometimes there's almost a contradictory proverb from one to another. You know, what do you do? you know, answering a fool in his folly, and then don't answer a fool in his folly. I mean, that's the classic example. And so it's like, well, what do I do? Well, that's a perfect example of, you know, sometimes you do answer a fool and sometimes you don't answer a fool, and using wise judgment on your speech and how you deal with people is really the moral of the story, really, is that there are contexts and times, as we're going to see in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. And, you know, learning how to apply it properly. You know, again, we tend to be such black and white people. We want answers. We want definitive answers. What do I do and what do I don't do? We want to use the Bible as one person, I heard them say, that the Bible stands for basic instruction before leaving earth. And that's a terrible, terrible, just a terrible way of looking at the scriptures. It's implying that the Bible is just a rule book that I follow, and that if I follow it, kind of like the instructions inside of a board game, if I follow it, then you know what, I'll win and I'll know how to go about life, and you know, eventually I'll make it to the finish line and that's it. No, that's not how the Bible works. You know, ultimately, you know, that's not how the book of Proverbs works. That's for sure. Life takes a lot of thought. Life is complex. Life is far more complex than we want to even admit. I mean, there's certain situations where certain proverbs apply, and then there's certain situations where they do not. And learning the difference between those two is so very, very important for you. And that's the beginning of true wisdom. But ultimately, at the end of the day, you are going to screw up, and that things are going to happen. You're going to act the fool. And then ultimately, you're going to disobey God and you're going to anger God. So what do you do in that particular case? Well, again, I know I keep coming back to it, but we go back to the wise one. As it says there, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge expressed in Proverbs are hidden in Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Christ is our righteousness. Christ was wise on our behalf, and we have to trust him. And that's ultimately where the Proverbs should lead you as a Christian. Outline, we have chapter 1. We have the prologue, verses 1 and 2, or 1 to 7, title, purpose, theme. You can read through that. Praise and wisdom to the young, chapter 1 through 9, Proverbs for everyone. You have from Solomon, from wise men, from Solomon collected by Hezekiah, chapter 25, 1 to 29. Then you have personal notes from Agur and Lemuel, as we say. And again, Lemuel may have been Solomon. He may not have, we don't know. And so, that's one thing to bear in mind. So they didn't all necessarily come from Solomon. But that being said, that's the end of our notes for the book of Proverbs. And I hope that was a good flyover for you. One thing that I would recommend, though, just practically speaking, for Bible study, especially if you're going to go and read the Proverbs, one of the things that I constantly go back to whenever I kind of fall out of the habit of reading my Bible on a daily basis, and you say, well, Pastor, how do you fall out of the habit of reading the Bible? You're in the Bible every day. Yeah, I'm in the Bible every single day. I'm studying the scriptures right now. I'm studying through Acts. I'm studying other passages of scripture for classes I'm taking for my MDiv. I mean, all of these different things. But what do I mean by that? Well, I'm talking about devotional reading is what I'm talking about. Just sitting down and actually reading the actual text of scripture. Right now, I obviously am doing the daily Bible reading online, and that has been helpful. It's been so helpful. It's been a while since I've read through the whole entirety of the scriptures all at once. And so thank you to everybody who's been joining me every single morning at 7 o'clock. But from time to time, I'll fall out of devotional reading. And so what I will do is I will go back and when I get prepared to jump back in the Word, and sometimes it can be confusing where to start, I will often just go back to what I like to call the proverb of the day. For instance, today is April 21st. I will go to Proverbs 21 in that particular day. And that's because there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and most months have either 30 or 31 days in the month. And so really it's a good way for you to be able just to remember to where to begin when you jump back into the Word of God. And so I would encourage you that perhaps you haven't been reading the Bible regularly, perhaps you haven't been in the Word as much as you can, but you are kind of confused as where to start. I would say start with the Proverbs. Start today. Start with the proverb of the day. If it's April 21st, start with Proverb 21. If you get this tomorrow, Proverbs 22, and so on and so forth. You get it. It's a great way for you to be able to get back into Bible study and to get back into actually reading devotionally the Word of God. But ultimately, as I said before, the book of Proverbs points to Christ, just like every single book of Scripture. And that's what we need to see it. And we're going to see that especially next week as we get into the book of Ecclesiastes, and then Lord willing into the book of Song of Solomon. But God bless you all. And I will see you all next week with class 22. Bye now.